Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Ecclesia. This is Session 3, Qualifications and General Responsibilities, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, this is Dennis Peacock again in this third in this series on The Ecclesia. We not only review where we've been, but we begin to lay out the whole issue of the ministry of the Ecclesia and the qualifications that people need to be willing to go through in order to become truly informed citizens of that local church and owning chips in the game, which really allows their vote, so to speak, to be of greater merit. I want to again reemphasize, I am not preaching in this series that we need to move to some form of lateral government and doing away with the vertical authority of elders or anything like that. God forbid. What I'm saying is that it's the responsibility of us to look at the way God models government based on the cross, where you have the strength of vertical authority and you have the strength of lateral buy-in and lateral government, which is working in cooperation and in submission to that vertical authority. If we are going to break out of the synagogue system, which we have to, if we are going to begin to experience the power of declarative prayer that Christ lays out there in Matthew 16:19, where we are able to make declarations on earth that change things in the heavenlies, we're going to have to come to a level of ownership and buy-in where the whole body of qualified believers is in one mind, in one spirit, and in one apostolic doctrine. May the Holy Spirit anoint this series in your heart with revelation that brings change to you and those you influence. God bless you.
Turn with me, if you would, please, to Numbers chapter 11. Again, for the sake of time, I won't read it all. But in verse 16, the Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of the meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the Spirit who is upon you, and I will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone." Then there's this little section where God has a discussion about the people's unbelief relative to their crying out for meat and what's going to happen to them as a result. Verse 24, "So Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord. And also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again." Now, folks, here is the first Pentecost. This is the first Pentecost, which is why the latter shall be greater than the former. "But two men remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered but had not gone to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man," underline young man, "who still did not understand the issue that we've been wrestling with, which is the spread of power and responsibility, a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, restrain them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? I would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them.' He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Lord is saying. I would that all the people of God were prophets." Now, herein we see in the spirit of Moses, the spirit of Ecclesia, what it is that we've been reaching for in these days, that God is not nervous about sharing power, and the man or woman of God that has touched a measure of the power of God and a measure of the Spirit of the living God is not afraid to share what they have. They don't need young men and young women running up to them and saying somebody else has taken of the portion of power that you have, because they understand that if the power came from an infinite source, then whatever it is that you give to somebody else, it's been given to you. There is an infinite source standing behind you. And if the people understood, let them say amen. Now, in this last session, we're going to be dealing with the ecclesia. How do I qualify to sit in my chair? And what are some of the responsibilities of the ecclesia? Before I begin, I want to clean a mistake I made up in the heat of preaching. I think I misquoted Jethro's counsel coming from Deuteronomy 18. If I did, it's Exodus 18, not Deuteronomy 18. Also, there was some question about why did I say that Jethro was black, and you will find that in Numbers 12:1, where Moses' family was contentious with him because he'd married a Cushite, and if you don't know what Cush means black. And that's just something. Years ago, Jan and I were praying for Eldridge Cleaver. Eldridge Cleaver was somebody that I was around a lot in Berkeley back in the old days of Revolution, and we had a burden for Eldridge, and Eldridge got saved. And I was always asking the Lord that if he ever gets saved, will you let me get a chance to talk to Eldridge? And the Lord granted that wish, and Eldridge and I became good friends. I'll never forget sitting out at our home having lunch with him, and I began to share with him in the Scriptures where black men had been involved in the body of Christ, and he began to weep, and it was painful to me that he had not been schooled in some of that. So given the opportunity, I always do that. I want to again make note of the fact that the principle of spreading government is revealed in the Old Testament, which is our foundation for the new. We have, as I've already referred to in Exodus 18, we have the captains of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. We have the whole tribe of the Levites, whose responsibility before the Lord is, as you know. We have here in Numbers 11, the elders of the 70. And as I said here, looking at this section of Scripture, the heart of God that was in Moses is not a heart that is fearful of seeing other people come into authority, but it is a heart that is anxious for other people to be empowered with the same power that you have touched. Now, I want to quickly go through, summarize some of the presuppositions that we've been working on. This is not all of them, but I want to warm us back up, and then we'll close by talking about some of the responsibilities and qualifications that we are going to have to go through. Number one, the ecclesia is built upon the genius of God wanting to share his vision and his life with his children as he trains them to carry his heart, carry his character, carry his power, and carry his authority. How many of you know it is in the center of God's heart to share all that he has with his children? Secondly, the ecclesia is the human steward, the human steward. By the way, Jesus Christ is a human being, Hebrews 2, because the children took upon themselves flesh and blood, it behooved him who is the captain of their salvation to be a partaker of the same. The ecclesia is the human steward of God's kingdom, designed to mature his sons and daughters and their co-rule with Christ, rendering judgment and liberation to the cosmos. We have not looked at Romans 8, 17 to 22, but you are all going to have to memorize that. Even if you don't memorize it word for word, you need to memorize the substance of what is in Romans 8, 17 to 22, the long and the short of which is, if we are heirs, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever he owns, we are co-owners with him because he died to open up that possibility. And that the whole fallen order is on tiptoes, some translations say on tiptoes, anxiously awaiting its liberation through the children of God. And that is the ecclesia. Number three, the ecclesia as a Gentile historical tool of government This is very important. The ecclesia, as a Gentile historical tool of government, was clearly understood in Christ's time as a universal form of local government in most parts of the Roman Empire. We are not fabricating. We are not into historical revisionism here. We are not trying to superimpose some theological theory back on real history. Real history was that the ecclesia was a common understanding of the way local government was run in the Greco-Roman world, especially in the southern part of the Mediterranean. Number four, the word church has been emptied of its true biblical meaning as Christ's governing body, and believers must recover and practice its true godly design and purposes. And we've talked about the consequences of being hoodwinked, if you will, by the bilanguage strategy and the robbing of legitimate biblical words and putting of human religious nonsense, really, into those words, which blur the power. Now, there is a verse many of you are aware of. It's one of the few verses in the Bible that literally takes my breath away. It's Matthew 15:6, when he challenges the religious community, and he said, "Your traditions have nullified the Word of God." How many of you hold the Word of God in high esteem? How many of you believe that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? How many of you believe that it returns with an increase? So holding the Word of God, as we hold the Word of God, for Jesus to say that the religious traditions nullify, blunt, or hinder the Word achieving what it is designed to achieve is an amazing statement. And yet as I look out on the body of Christ today and my touching of it, you know, around the world and aware of a lot of, not all certainly, but a lot of what is going on in the church, I marvel at the power of religious tradition to blunt the anointing that goes in the Word, but because we don't see it, we don't have the faith to go after it, and the just shall live by faith. And religiosity blinds us to the faith once delivered to us by the fathers. Number five, the ecclesia replaces the Jewish synagogue. That is not a statement of anti-Semitism. We're not dealing with the prejudice against the Jews in any way whatsoever. I need to continue to underscore that. We're not talking about the Jewish synagogue in the natural. We're talking about the synagogue, the spirit that misappropriated the will of God in the Jewish synagogue. The satanic forces that took it over are alive and well today, and they are functioning in the body of Christ. And we talked about how Jesus specifically used a Gentile word that had nothing to do with religious activity and everything to do with dominion and governance, and he took that as the model for what it was he was going to build his people into. The ecclesia replaces the Jewish synagogue as God's governing tool on the earth through his children. Number six, the power of the ecclesia is driven in Christ by our personal revelation of Jesus as Messiah. We're back to Matthew 16:18. We covered that ground not in depth, but I tried to communicate that what happened in the Reformation is we fell prey to what we in our fallenness constantly fall prey to, is we make a distinction, an either-or distinction, instead of a both-and distinction. You need to remember that when the Holy Spirit fell in Jerusalem, they were told that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and in the other most parts of the world. It was never either or, it was both and truth intention is both and. And in this Matthew 16:18 verse, we have that truth intention that I think in some catastrophic ways separated the Roman Catholic Church from the Protestant Church, and we have an unfinished dialogue we need to go back and engage in, because we are talking about both personal revelation upon which Christ builds the church, And we are talking about the apostolic authority of government upon which Christ builds the church, Ephesians 2:20. The power of the ecclesia is driven in Christ by both our personal revelation of Christ as Messiah and the power he gives to order his redeemed community through apostolic, fivefold, and eldering government. Now, when you get the notes, you'll get all that. But we have personal revelation and the governing structures of fivefold eldering government. Okay? Number 7, the ecclesia represents the way and the power of the cross. The vertical stands for the executive authority crossed with lateral authority of an all-member community council with governing participation, modeling the Trinity's form of government. In other words, and we've talked about this a fair amount, we have the executive function in anything that God is building. You want a successful corporation, you must have the executive function. You want a successful family, you must have both the executive function and the lateral council function. And the interesting thing about the laws of the kingdom of God is they work whether you're saved or not. They're just like the laws of gravity. The military or any company or any family or any endeavor is going to be only as successful as the amount of appropriation it has done of the principles of God's kingdom. And the ecclesia represents the cross. There is always the cross. The cross is not just an event that took place on Calvary. The cross is a principle by which God has ordered the universe. The vertical is the executive. The lateral is counsel, and we're going to talk more about that. This is very important, especially to those of you that are politically astute and may have been wondering what the political implications of ecclesia are. I had somebody come to me here in Europe as I was sharing on this, nervous, thinking that I was talking about a theocracy, and I want to address that. The ecclesia in this age is not designed as a theocracy. Not designed as a theocracy to replace God-ordained civil government. God-ordained civil government, many scriptures in the New Testament, probably most prominent is Romans 13, 1-7. We are not talking about the church in this age in forming ecclesia and replacing the responsibility of civil government. It is a governing body for itself. However, the ecclesia is the prophetic voice of God on the earth, and it is designed to speak God's will and God's judgment to people, cultures, and nations. Let me say that again. We are not talking about the formation of a church that is going to come and do away with legislatures and do away with civil government. Those institutions of government have been ordained by God. What we are talking about is the ecclesia managing its affairs, which includes co-ruling from the heavenly realm in Christ, and we are a prophetic voice of judgment to people, cultures, and nations. And I will be closing to punctuate that here in a few moments. Now, Paul marveled at the church in Corinth with all its divisions. Many of you are familiar with these scriptures. Here's another set you're going to have to memorize to be in the ecclesia. How many of you can hear we're talking work here? 1 Corinthians 6, 1-3. You got to know what that is. Again, some of you are very good at memorizing word for word. Great. I applaud that. From my perspective, the issue is that you understand the scriptures clearly enough that you can go to them and you know where they are. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is marveling that they have disputes and they're going to civil courts. He said, don't you know that the saints are going to judge angels? Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? Now, if you do not yet know how to interpret Matthew 7, 1-5, which you are going to have to understand how to interpret Matthew 7, 1-5, which says, judge not, lest you be judged, and that whole little section that God teaches on judgment, you're going to have to be able to place that relative to 1 Corinthians 6 and a number of other scriptures that talk about how the ecclesia is trained to judge and the spirit with which we judge. Because you can't function in a legislature if you do not know the borders of the Constitution, and the Bible is the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. So if we're going to get into serious government, we are going to have to learn the perimeters and the interpretation of the Constitution. Say amen if you believe that. Lastly, the ecclesia is driven by Christ's passion for empowerment. And I would refer you, and I just, again, out of time, I'm going to just speak to it. John 1:48-52. Long and short of John 1:48-52, Jesus is calling his disciples. Nathanael is called. Nathanael shows up. Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile." Nathanael says, "How do you even know who I am?" Jesus says, "I saw you sitting under a tree." Nathanael says, "Wow, you must be the Son of God. Anybody that could see me when I wasn't here has got to be divine." Jesus said, "Nathanael, you don't get it. This is not about what I see. This is about what you're going to see when you hook up with me. Before I'm done with you, you will see angels descending upon the Son of God, and that's a whole lot more significant than the supernatural power to see somebody sleeping under a tree." The spirit of the ecclesia is driven by Christ's passion to empower people. Now, this spirit of empowerment has got to be embodied by our parents, by teachers, by leaders of the community. When we talk about Ephesians 4:8-16 and get into the fivefold offices, the carnality of the human spirit wants to think about those equipping governmental tools as people with power and people that have privilege and all the rest of that stuff. That is not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is, if you hold government and you have responsibility, the primary purpose of that is to serve Christ in the empowerment of His children. Having said that, let me now turn our attention to the principles of the ecclesia. And again, we need a lot more stuff. I'm not complaining about time. Even if I had it, we wouldn't be able to use it because we need more on-site experience before we're going to be able to go a whole lot farther into what we're seeing. How many of you know my job here, as I understand it, is to paint a picture of the purposes and the foundation stones of God? Okay? You are going to be working this out. Others in the body of Christ all over the world are going to be working out the ecclesia as a governing body as the Holy Spirit brings this revelation to life. Okay, the first principle I want to talk about, I've already discussed it, is the principle of what I call 360-degree input and perspective. The principle of 360-degree input and perspective. Again, forgive me, I don't have notes, but if I get Italian and talk with my fingers, okay, I would draw a big circle up here in this map, this big 12x16 or whatever the screen is. Imagine a circle up there. Put a cross in the middle of the circle. The vertical dimension of that cross is, as we have said, the executive function within the church. I think one of the best places we can go to illustrate this, and turn there quickly if you would, is Acts chapter 6. As you remember, there is a dispute going on in Acts 6. The party has come to an end. All the way up to Acts 6, they're in unity, all kinds of good stuff happening. Acts 6, verse 1, "Now at this time the disciples were increasing in number." How many of you know if this church gets bigger and bigger, you're going to have problems? You say, "Hallelujah, we're going to get big." Well, size brings problems. "A complaint," perish the thought, "a complaint arose because of the size on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service of serving of food." Then the 12. What is the function of the governing executive, the 12 apostles, they summoned, okay, the beginning of an ecclesia. How many of you know that the 12 apostles were too close to the explosion to have built an ecclesia? Myself, like a lot of other idiots, in the late 60s and early 70s, we set out to build the New Testament church. There's only one problem. If you're going to build a New Testament church as seen in the book of Acts, you're going to have to master the Old Testament, because there weren't no New Testament. The New Testament church was built on the Old Testament scriptures. Now smoke that and call me in the morning. Now what that means is we have the benefit of 2,000 years of the stewardship of the Holy Spirit, the foibles of humanity, all the things that we've learned and all the mistakes we've made. Don't be offended at this. You know, we have more doctrinal revelation than probably any of the 12. Now, we do not have the one-on-one experience with Jesus that they had. And by the way, let me say something. With all due respect, the question is, why don't we see a lot of the miracles that they saw in the New Testament? Please, I hope you heard me venerating the Word of God. I love the Word of God. The Word of God is everything to me. But there are limitations to what you can get from a book and what you can get from a personal impartation. That is reality. Okay? So, the vertical authority calls to the forming part of an ecclesia. The Holy Spirit is beginning the ecclesia process. I don't think they understood it, but thank God the Holy Ghost did. So, the 12 verticals summoned the congregation. Now, who did they summon the congregation of? The disciples. I don't know that the congregation that they summoned was all the people, but I know it was the disciples. You have an ear to hear, let me hear. Okay? And said, it is not good or desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to manage the house, serve tables. But select from among you, and here's the criteria, brothers, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. There's the reciprocity. The executive function, thank you very much. The vertical executive defines the vision, gives the responsibility of selection to the people, and then confirms the decision. What part of that don't you get? It's a pretty simple principle, isn't it? But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Here's the function of the ecclesia, affirming and saying amen to what the vertical authority has directed. See, wise executive authority does not move beyond the amen of the congregation. And they, who? Not the apostles. They, the congregation, chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and so on and so on and so on. Now, verse 6. And they, the congregation, the ecclesia, brought before the apostles the vertical authority, and after praying, and this is huge. I know we're not doing this on the level we need to do. The vertical governmental authorities laid the power of their hands of the government they had received from God and their calling, and they laid hands on the choice of the ecclesia. Now, we are, however much we're doing it, in my spirit, we're 1,000 miles away from the power of commissioning people for ministry. And we see it here in Acts 6. We have to go there. And here's the reciprocity, the quid pro quo, the mutuality of the relationship between the ecclesia, the lateral function, and the vertical function, and the empowering and the transfer of ministry. Now, the lateral is the council, the ecclesia. Now, remember, the elders are part of the ecclesia. Don't get any funny ideas. We're all part of the same thing, but we're talking in the same way the Trinity functions. We're talking about different functions within one membrane, if you will. So the lateral dimension of the ecclesia is concerned with the implementation of the vision of the leaders. The executive sets the course, the ecclesia works it through. Now, what this does is it gives us a 360-degree perspective on any situation. How many of you know that whatever job God has given you, He gives you the tools to do the job? This is not about IQ, folks. It's not about how educated or how smart you think you may be. If the Holy Spirit anoints you for a job, He is not going to tease you and ask you to do something you can't do. He's going to give you the tools to do the job. Now, elders and fivefold ministry see what is going on in the context of their engiftment. The ecclesia, the people, the congregation at large, sees what's going on from their perspective. The truth of the matter is none of us see the whole circle until we are all together. We need a 360-degree vision of what is going on. The ecclesia confirms. The people affirm. The vertical, the executive, is the supplier of vision, direction, strategy. And look at this. What did those apostles say their job was? The handling of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God, the themes that are coming out over the pulpits, what the Spirit is saying to the church, and the Scriptures that need to be used to impart that theme and work it into us as a people, the teaching ministry, and prayer, the stimulation of the relationship directly and vertically with the Almighty. Now, we are killing pastors, and they are dropping like flies all over the world because the pastors have been saddled with work that they are not supposed to be doing. Some of you who take the bottom line, you saw that report from a bunch of the people that are into this stuff on the statistics of what is happening to leadership in the body of Christ. And it is an unbridled holocaust. If you don't get the bottom line and want it, it's free. You know, sign up for it if you got email. And this is the kind of stuff I'm trying to deal with, is let us see and know what's going on in the bigger world. All right. So we have, number one, the principle of 360-degree input and perspective. Number two, in the ecclesia, I want to talk about enumerated. Everybody say enumerated. You say you need a dictionary to hear what I'm saying. Ah, you don't. I mean, get a dictionary, great. But what does enumerated mean? You know, the purpose of a good word is it consolidates three or four other words into one word. It's very efficient. Enumerated means the rights or obligations that are spelled out in a document of authority. Now, I can either say the rights and responsibilities that are pointed out in a document of authority, or I can say enumerated. What would you rather say? Enumerated. Amen? We want efficient language. It'll be interesting to see what language we speak when we get home, isn't it? I'll guarantee it's not English. By the way, it's not Spanish either, so don't get excited. But we are going to be speaking a language that is so precise and so diverse that we're going to communicate on a level that's going to blow our minds. All right, what are the enumerated and implied responsibilities of the ecclesia? I got five of them. Number one, the receiving and disciplining of members. The receiving and disciplining of members into the community. Where do I get that? Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Now, this is in concert with the elders. Don't cut the elders out of the game. But the elders are not the primary players. How many of you know the court systems of the land, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, are set up with levels of appeal? The elders should be the final court of appeal, but the decision should be made by the ecclesia. And as elders, we're foolish if we are messing with your decisions very much, because what that shows is we have not done the job of training and equipping you. If you are trained and equipped, the Holy Spirit will anoint you, and probably 95 or out of 100 decisions would, you know, we need to stay out of it. Can you hear that? Everybody say Supreme Court. You know what a Supreme Court means? It means it's gone through a whole series of appeals before it ever gets there. And some of the stuff, the court looks at it and says, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm pushing it back down to a lower court. And as leaders in the body of Christ, we're going to have to learn to function like that as the ecclesia gets going. Matthew 18 says that conflict resolution comes first one-on-one, then two or three-on-one, probably three-on-one, and then to the whole ecclesia, and the ecclesia makes the call. Now, how many of you know that the military understands this? Do you know where the most effective form of discipline comes from in the military? From your brothers. They long ago understood the power of peer pressure. Peer pressure will do what direct authority never can do, and that's the genius of God in placing church discipline into the ecclesia. Say amen if you understand God is into peer pressure. It's just His peers. That is, He has no peers ultimately. I understand that, but it's the peers of the ecclesia. Number one is receiving disciplining of members in the community. Number two, the maintaining of the climate of the community. And here's a great Bible study for us all. I need to do it. The maintaining of the climate of the community through all the one another scriptures. When I saw this, I said, slap my mouth and call me Sue. You know, you live in the Word for years, and then all of a sudden you see something and you say, what planet have I been living on? What do you think the one another scriptures are dealing with? It is dealing with the peer pressure of the ecclesia. Now, I just, you know, listed a couple of them. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Submit yourselves one to another. Confess your sins one to another. That's the top tip of the iceberg. Then we got the negative ones. The admonitions against gossip amongst one another. Against slander against one another. Against covetousness with one another. Against rebellion and envy against one another. Now, Lord Jesus, I hope this is just not fatigue. I want to be freed, and I want to free everybody that I have the authority to free that's in leadership from being a policeman and turn the job back over to where it belongs. It belongs in the ecclesia. The eldership, once they have trained the people, should be uninvolved with the large majority of the stuff that's going on relative to climate. How many of you know that the only way to stop slander and gossip is for every one of the people in the church, when somebody starts it, you don't run, oh, Pastor, they're gossiping. They're gossiping. Here's the way you stop gossip. You know, I hear what you're telling me. I need to exhort you. The Bible says don't do that. You're my friend. I love you to death. But shut it down, man. We can't let that cancer get into the ecclesia. I want to encourage some of you or bunches of you, do this Bible study. And when you get it, not only give it to Pastor, but send it to me. I need all the information I can get on this. A study of all the one another verses in the New Testament. Because those verses are the heart of the climate of the ecclesia and in the church. Number three, the ecclesia is to be involved with, notice I did not say determine, I said involved with, the selection and confirmation of ministry leaders. And the best way I could explain this is in the political world, what we call the system of advice and consent. Advice and consent, which the Congress gives to the executive function of our civil government. The office of the president is in a relationship of advice and consent with the Congress. There's a well-known book written with that title, Advice and Consent. It is the apostolic appointment of elders, and the appointment of elders that we see, we saw it in Acts 6, we saw it in Numbers 11, we see it in Exodus 18, 17, 26, where there is this reciprocal relationship of the elders and the leaders, whatever form it is, in the vertical government. We have this need, now we're taking it to the ecclesia. Here's the perimeters of who you can choose. You can't choose Bill or Mary because they're great speakers and you really like them. 30 inches vertical. They have to be between 5'6" and 5'9". They have to understand, you know, the multiplication tables to 12 or what. You understand what I'm saying here? Here are the objective qualifications. We ain't talking about turning this into politics. Okay? We're talking about having objective standards here when the executive function says, here's what they need to be, here's what they need to know. Now you give back to us your selection of who meets that criteria. We'll pray over them. We'll talk about it. We'll process it. And when the Holy Ghost says amen, we're going to lay our hands down on those people. You're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for them. And we're off to the races. The selection and confirmation of ministry leaders. Now, let me just read a couple more scriptures quickly. I know there's time. Acts 2, verse 42, describing the power of the early church. Acts 2, 42. The first criteria is that they were continually, everybody say continually, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The function of the apostolic teaching is to keep the ship on course. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to koinonia, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There's the foundation of that early community. Everyone feeling a sense of awe and signs and wonders taking place through the apostles. We see this again in Acts 4. Acts 4:32. And the congregation, or the ecclesia, of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And none of them claimed that anything belonged to him as his own, but all things were common property. That does not mean they turned into a bunch of socialists. What it means is they had enough spirit of community that anybody that had need of a coat was probably going to get 16 of them from anybody else that had one. How many of you could believe that if we could get a functioning ecclesia and this thing begins to move, the same spirit of the Holy Ghost could fall on us, and wherever there was need, it would be like the offering for the tabernacle. Moses had to shut it down because of the spirit of the people. In this aspect, okay, so number one is receiving and disciplining members. Number two is the climate of the community and the one another scriptures. Number three, being involved with the selection and confirmation of ministry. Number four, processing the apostolic fivefold elders' vision with the community so as to produce one mind in the apostles' teaching. That's the scriptures I just read. Number four here is the processing of the apostolic vision with the purpose and commitment to have one mind in all of us. Now, I want to jump down from here. I've got a sore knee. I tripped and fell running yesterday, so I'm walking like Chester. But I am yearning for the day when I can be in a situation where the people are trying to come into unity with what we're teaching at least as hard, if not harder, than the ones who are pouring their guts out to communicate it. I am tired. Hear me. I'm not trying to rebuke or exhort anybody, but I'm sharing my heart. And I know I speak for leaders all over the world. I am tired of trying to get people to see something that they are not working equally hard to see. If you had any idea what we go through as leaders and communicators, dying, praying, sweating bullets, doing everything we know how to do to get the vision out, and sometimes we throw that ball against the wall and it's putty, it sticks. You have got to bounce that ball back with the same amount of energy that we threw it. We have got to get over the irresponsibility of thinking that the leaders are the ones that get the vision out and that's our responsibility. No, this is a two-way street. You have at least as much responsibility to receive the vision in the ecclesia as we have to deliver it. And if you ever want to see signs and wonders and miracles done, you're going to have to get in one mind, because one mind precedes the release of the supernatural. That means some of you are going to have to get out of the critic's chair. Well, I don't know. And that's, I think he misused that scripture. You know, I heard J. Vernon McGee say it meant this, and Dave Hunt said that, and you know, Jack Hayford said this, and you take your guru of whoever it is you think's got the definitive word. Well, my advice would be, if you think they got the definitive word, would you please move to where they are and become a part of their church? See, if we're going to build Ecclesia, we're going to have to build it on people that have a revelation from God that He's placed you here, 1 Corinthians 12:18, that the Holy Spirit has baptized you into this part of the body according to His will. And if He baptized you here, He didn't baptize you into a cult unless you think God is into cults. Your responsibility, our responsibility in the lateral dimension of the ecclesia is you got to be reaching for what it is we're preaching as hard as we're preaching what you're reaching for. Number five, lastly, the willingness to hand over disputes to courts of appeal. That is to say, the executive function. Now, when Jethro gave Moses counsel, he said, look, this thing is not going to work without the participation of the people. You're going to burn out and they'll never grow up. Everybody say, you're going to burn out and they'll never grow up. There's Ecclesia right there in a quintessential statement. Okay? Now, he said, the captains of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands will handle all the disputes up through the court of appeal. But when it gets to the thousands, the leaders of the thousands, and they can't handle it, it's coming back to Pastor. And if he wants advice, he'll take it up to another level of appeal. Now, let's look at one more scripture, and then I'll wrap it up. Acts 15, Acts chapter 15. Here's the ecclesia, probably not self-consciously understood, but Acts 15, perfect picture of the ecclesia in action. You're going to need to memorize Acts 15. Again, you're going to be looking for, where's ecclesia in the Bible? Remember we said you can't defend yourself beyond the Word of God. Amen? So you're going to have to learn the Word. There is a major dispute, a critical dispute arises in the body of Christ. Paul's going along talking about salvation in Christ. The religious synagogue is following him everywhere he's going, saying, no, the synagogue is still in effect. You've got to be circumcised, you got to go the whole nine yards, the synagogue is still in effect. Paul's saying, no, synagogue is not in effect. God has chosen to reveal the mystery of the ecclesia through me. Now, can you imagine how crazy he must have felt sometimes that God Almighty would have reserved the revelation of the ecclesia to one man, Paul, because Jesus didn't teach anything on it except what we've already seen. Acts 15, men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Causes all havoc. What do? They came together. They called an ecclesia in Jerusalem. Verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to look into the matter. And after there had been, I said after there had been much debate. Ecclesia, ecclesia, oh, ecclesia. It's so sweet, the fellowship is so wonderful. I need to get historically reoriented here. Are there any of the original 12 apostles in the crowd here today? Paul, Barnabas, are you here? Any of the elders from the church in Jerusalem? How many of you know that if those guys debated for hours and days, we don't know how long. Some of the church fathers said it was over a month. If they had much debate, hassle, you're ugly, no you're not, blah, 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 blah. If that went on, we might expect that there's going to be some life in our debates. Yeah, but when I debate, I get mean as a junkyard dog. Well, the one another scriptures are going to put a muzzle on you. So they go on and go on. Verse 13, I love this. After they finally shut it down, James, here's the executive function. They've been in ecclesia. The ecclesia has come to a parent point of consent. James, here's the elder, stands up and says, I perceive it's now time for the executive function. Brethren,
listen to me. Simon related how God first concerned himself about taking from the Gentiles a people for his name. And blah, 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 he quotes. Great quoter of scripture here. Verse 19. Therefore it is my judgment. Who gave you the power over all these other apostles and elders? And another verse in there says members of the congregation. Who appointed you to stand up here and summarize and give a sentence and say, therefore, it is my judgment? You sound like the Pope. Is there any debate here in the Scriptures around the authority that James had? Did anybody stand up and say, wait, time out. You can't do that? Do you know why I think that was the case? Because James had been a participant in a corporate discussion where everybody had a chance to share their story and give their opinion, and they had got all that, what about me, what about me, what about me, what about what I see, what about this Bible verse? They got all that out. There wasn't anybody there could say, I've not been heard, I got another Bible. They went through the process. And by the time the ecclesia had gone through the process, there wasn't anybody in there. Paul, Barnabas, nobody was going to dispute that after they had spilled their guts, the executive function was nevertheless ordained by the Almighty, and thank God somebody is going to render a judgment and shut this thing down. Now, what that shows is there's nobody in there that had to have it their way. We cannot have people functioning in the ecclesia that when everybody else is hassled, they're still waving their hand and saying, but, I've got the word of the Lord. But, you're not hearing me. You don't understand. That cannot function among us. And that's going to force all of us in being Christ-centered instead of self-centered. And we need to know the Holy Ghost well enough that when we can tell men, we chewed this thing to the bone, you know, we've been on it, we've heard all these verses, we got the prophecy, the prayers, everybody's done all the stuff. Will you shut it down, man? We're done with it. And I will abide by your judgment. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from amongst the Gentiles. And he goes on and on. I love this. Verse 22. Here's the ecclesia. Then it seemed good. Everybody say good. It seemed good to the apostles and elders. Look at this. And the whole, and guess what that word is? Ecclesia. Literally, check it out. And the whole ecclesia. It seemed good to the other verticals, the other apostles, and the elders of the churches, and the ecclesia, that somebody finally had shut it down, and this was their judgment. Seemed good to them to choose men from among them. How many of you know, and I'll tell you from my life experience, when I'm done with 3 or 4 days of elders' meetings, and I put something out, and I say, will you please do this? I'm going home. The job is yours. I do not think James or the other 12 or however many apostles were there, I think they were done. You understand what I'm saying? They weren't hanging around trying to make sure it was done right. They trusted the people they were working with. They said, now look, y'all, choose from among you some men that should take this message back up to Antioch. I'm going home. Seemed good to the apostles, elders, and the whole ecclesia to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsilas, leading men among the brethren. And then they sent the letter. Okay, let me close. Couple of quick things. Number one, we're going to pray for this here in a moment. We're going to have to deputize the ecclesia. I want to end the spirit with the elders. I want us to come forward in a minute. We're going to put our hands out. We're going to, in the Spirit, deputize the calling of a posse for Jesus, called the ecclesia. We're deputizing the congregation. Number two, I need you to read Psalm 82. Psalm 82 begins like this. Watch me do my samurai imitation. The Lord takes His stand in His own congregation. And here's what He says. You read it. I'll paraphrase it. Evil is in the land because my judges in my congregation don't know what they're doing. And because they don't know what to do, and the nations are reading tilt. And he closes with, "Arise, O God, and give us justice." How? By giving us judges in the place God chooses to take his stand. So I cried, I wept in my spirit as there appeared dancing, preaching where I was going, "Take your stand, take your stand, take your stand." God stands in the ecclesia. Closing words. This I must read. Psalm 2. Where will the ecclesia go? Why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth, the political leaders, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. Whatever you bind on earth, my ecclesia will bind in the heavenly realm. Whatever you loose on earth, I will loose from my throne. Can you hear me? As elders are fivefold, we don't have the authority to make that level of play take place, because that belongs to the ecclesia. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords away. Do you think the civil authority is talking about tearing God Himself apart? They're not that stupid. They can't get to Him. Who are they talking about? Ecclesia. Because the ecclesia has begun to exercise power and authority in the name of the Master. And because it is an ecclesia, it doesn't say the religious leaders of the world are getting uptight with the ecclesia. If it was a synagogue that he was building, it would be the religious leaders who are getting uptight. Because it's an ecclesia, it's kings and judges. Would to God the enemy could keep us as a synagogue. But we breaking out. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Said, "You guys blow my mind. You really think that after I've put in a couple of thousand years and all the stuff I put in to building this ecclesia and getting it to function, that you yahoos are going to be able to shut this thing down? You guys are blowing my mind. I needed that. Jesus, that's pretty funny, isn't it?" He laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them, and He speaks to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. "As for me, I've installed my king, and he's running his ecclesia. Deal with it." Verse 10, "Therefore, O kings, straighten up and fly right. Show discernment. Take warning, judges. Worship the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way." Now what do? We need to get back into Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, where the Scripture says, here's how you produce what we're talking about. You get the fathers to train their kids. You get the elders to train the congregation. You do drama. You do dance. You put up banners in your houses. You put magnetic scriptures up on your refrigerator door. You surround yourself with an ambience of the reality of the ecclesia, and you get in it, and you live in it, and you make it work, and you get everybody talking about it. You mobilize the ecclesia. You get everybody into training, and then we start calling assemblies. The ecclesia of Christ Church is now in session. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Let all those who are received as covenant members assemble. The business of the King is calling. We come to the end of the meeting. Whoever James is stands up and says, "It is the sentence of the Holy Ghost in this ecclesia. It seems good to us in the leadership. We will now insert the key to the will of God in the heavenly realm. We now render our decision. Lord Jesus, turn this key as we all in one mind are in agreement. Turn the key as we turn it here on earth. Release and render the judgment and the decision we've now judged." God says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. All I asked for was two. I wasn't asking if hundreds of you would come together. I just said if I gave you two of you in one mind in this spirit to turn the key, I'd come. Now you got hundreds. Father, what can I do? I got to go." Friend, we're at the end of the teaching and the beginning of the adventure. I want to say again, we're at the end of the teaching and the beginning of the adventure. And the people said, Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.